Because Jesus has been raised, because he triumphed over sin and death and rose from the grave, you have been made alive. Through faith in him, you have been made alive, spiritually alive. And your labor, all that you do for him, your labor in the Lord, is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not useless.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Expectations and agendas. Expectations. We all have them, don't we? You know, expectations, agendas, desires can be a good thing, or sometimes they can be a dangerous thing when they're based on something other than God's purposes and God's promises. Told you before, when I was 19 years old, I had my life all mapped out decade by decade. Is anybody else here like that, ever done that? You thought you had your life all figured out decade by decade. Well, this is going to happen, then I'm going to do this, and then this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen. I had it all figured out. I even had my children named. How did that one work out for me? So, but then I discovered that God had other plans for me. God had a different agenda for me. You see, and when our expectations are based on our own desires, it can lead to frustration and disappointment. But when we're submitted to God's purposes, believing in his promises, we discover then greater purposes than our own. And we receive the gift of true joy. And you know, I've not regretted for one moment then following the path of God's purpose for me rather than what I had planned out for myself. Last week, Palm Sunday, we considered expectations and agendas. The expectations and the agenda of many in the crowd, what they had for Jesus that day when he entered Jerusalem. What expectations, what were their wants, their desires for their Messiah, for their King, for King Jesus? What was their agenda for King Jesus? Well, their agenda was one of political freedom, wasn't it? They wanted to be set free from Roman oppression. They wanted a glorious earthly kingdom, like they had once known under David and Solomon, or something greater even promised under Messiah. That was their expectation. That was their agenda for King Jesus. But King Jesus had a different agenda. And today we're going to rejoice in the agenda of King Jesus. The crowd wanted their political freedom. They wanted earthly blessing and earthly glory. But the risen King Jesus has given all who believe in him something much greater than that. He gives spiritual freedom, true freedom, forgiveness of sin, eternal life, and eternal blessing, eternal glory in his name. You see, Jesus' kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And he is ruling and he is reigning now from heaven. But the best is yet to come. How many of you believe that here? The best is yet to come. It is. So today we want to talk about the reign of the risen Christ, the reign of the risen Christ. You see, because Jesus has been raised, because he triumphed over sin and death and rose from the grave, because Jesus has been raised, you have been made alive. Through faith in him, you have been made alive, spiritually alive. And your labor, all that you do for him, your labor in the Lord, is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not useless. It's not worthless. Spiritual life, eternal life in him, and all that we do for him will matter and counts for eternity. That's good news. And there's plenty more where that came from. But I want to just take us through a few key passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that reveal to us the blessing in King Jesus, in the agenda that he had that day, and he has for us today. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start there with verses 1 through 11. This is the Apostle Paul writing here. And he says to this church in Corinth, "Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep," that is, they had physically died. "Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." I want us to consider for a moment here the heart of the gospel, the heart of the gospel, which is found in these verses here. The gospel, we've all heard that term many times, haven't we? The gospel. What is it? Many of you know it means good news. The gospel means good news. But what is the good news? Well, we don't understand the good news unless we understand the bad news first. And the bad news is what? That all of us are sinful. We're under the judgment of God for our sin. There are eternal consequences for our sin. But the good news is that God has done something about that for us. Because God is holy, he must judge sin. Because God is love, he sent someone to save us, to deliver us from that judgment his holiness requires. And so the good news is that through faith in Jesus Christ, God forgives our sin and gives us eternal life and blessing in his name. We who were once under judgment and condemnation are now recipients of God's eternal favor and blessing. That's grace, isn't it? We don't deserve that. And that is good news. That is very good news. I think too many of us today think that the gospel message, we equate it, we associate it with rules and regulations. God says, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do that. And maybe we've known some people that sadly, perhaps really didn't demonstrate or embody the love of Jesus in their lives, in their words. But the reality is, though, the gospel is not just a set of rules and regulations, and it isn't people condemning others for their sin. The gospel is the good news that God has given eternal life in Jesus Christ to all who will come to him, who come to Jesus and believe, put their trust and their confidence in him, in his life, his death, his resurrection. So Paul tells us here then that this belief, this trust in the gospel, this enduring belief in the gospel, not a temporary, only today belief, an enduring belief, a true belief, this gospel delivers us from the consequences of our sin, eternal death, and gives us instead eternal life and blessing in Jesus. And we see the heart of the gospel right there. Verses 3 and 4, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." You know, there's a little more to the gospel message than just that, but boy, that's the heart of it right there, isn't it? That Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. And that's our hope, eternal hope. Jesus died for our sins. He paid the consequence. He paid the penalty, the punishment for our sins. He was buried, and then he arose on the third day. Why? Because God the Father accepted that payment for sin. And he arose and triumphed over sin, over death. And he was then seen by hundreds of people over a 40-day period. And this good news then is for everyone. It's for you. It's for me. It's for everyone. In fact, Paul even tells us there, this good news, this gospel, was even for him, someone who had persecuted the church. Paul was amazed that here he was. He was a persecutor of the church in the early days. But then Christ graciously appeared to him, saved him, redeemed him from his sin, and appointed him an apostle, a messenger, to take this good news out into all the world, to Gentiles as well as Jewish people. And you know, there were some in Paul's day who doubted the resurrection. Does that happen today, by the way? Do people doubt the resurrection today? Yeah. How many of you have noticed that it seems about every time this year, as we are once again celebrating the resurrection, celebrating this good news, it seems there are some out there who have an agenda that they want to undermine and do everything, whether it's true or not, publish story after story after article or something that just says, oh, well, this Christianity isn't really true. You can't trust the Bible. The resurrection, well, that probably didn't really happen. But it's based more on a philosophy than the facts when one carefully explores them. This is good news, and it's for all, including you. But some doubted this. There's some even that doubted the possibility of the resurrection. Oh, this can't happen. There is no resurrection from the dead. But the Apostle Paul makes it very clear. If there is no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our hope and all of our gospel efforts, all of this are vain, are useless, are empty. Look what he says, starting in verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Boy, this is a terrible, terrible thought here, isn't it? If there is no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, well, all of our witnessing, our preaching, our testifying to it is pointless. It's worthless. It's empty. And our faith, our trust, our belief in that is pointless. It's empty. But then look, if Christ has not been raised, then we are still in our sins. It's a devastating thought, isn't it? We're still subject to the consequences of sin, of God's eternal judgment. If Christ has not been raised, we are still in our sins. And those are loved ones in Christ who died in faith in Christ, well, they still facing the consequences of their sin. It's a terrible picture, isn't it? But it doesn't end there. Verse 20. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen? He has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who've died. For as by a man came death, By a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. Our gospel preaching is in vain if Christ has not been raised. He even says, what? We've been misrepresenting God. We've been not telling the truth about what God has said and done if Christ has not been raised. Our faith is futile or empty. We're still in our sins. Those who have died before us in faith have actually died in their sin and they face eternal judgment. So if our hope is only for this life, if this is just a story we've told ourselves to make ourselves feel better, then we are to be pitied of all people, aren't we? But Christ has been raised. And his resurrection and his triumph over death is the first of many to come. Jesus was the first to rise. His body was gloriously changed into a resurrection body, suitable for eternity, suitable for eternal life. And then the dead in Christ, the scriptures tell us that when he comes again, and he's coming again, when he comes again, those who have died in him, their bodies will be raised first, changed, made glorious, and fashioned like his own resurrection body. And then those who are alive when he comes, those who've trusted in him, their bodies then will be changed, instantly transformed when he comes. How would you like to be a part of that generation that is alive when Jesus comes and never face physical death? And then comes the end, when King Jesus will deliver up the kingdom to God the Father, and the final salvation purposes of God are revealed in a new heaven and a new earth. But until then, he reigns. He continues to reign, and he will put all of his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Through belief in the gospel message, then, God has forgiven our sin, and he's made us alive in Christ. He has saved you. He is saving you, and he will save you. Every part of our being, soul and body. But these earthly bodies are not fit for eternity. You know, I asked someone yesterday, we were meeting with our worship team and looking at this passage here, and I asked them, would you like, what if I made an offer to you right now today that I said, I'm going to guarantee you that you will live forever. Okay, you will never die physically. You're going to live forever, but you will remain as you are right now, in the body that you have right now, and everything that is that you are subject to now in that body, you will live in that forever. You will never physically die. How many of you would take that deal and say, yes, I want to live for, I don't want to die. I want to live forever, and yes, and I'll live in this body. You know, none of them took the deal. And I don't know how many of us would, really. At first, you might say, oh, that sounds good, never to die, but would you want to exist forever and ever in a body like you have now? Some of you think would think, maybe that guy's body, but not this one right here. No, but no, but even the best human body is subject to weakness, to sickness, isn't it? You see, these earthly bodies are not fit for eternity, are they? They're not suitable for eternity. It'd be like saying this, let's say, how many of you would love to explore the depths of the ocean? I know some of you like to scuba dive and that or snorkel, but would you love to explore the depths of the ocean? And so you say, all right, well, let's do it. So we go out on a boat and we jump in and we swim down as far as we can. We're going to swim all the way to the bottom of the ocean and explore the depths of the ocean there. We couldn't do that, could we? Because these bodies are not suitable for that environment, are they? We need oxygen. The pressure would be so intense. These bodies are not suitable for that. And in the same way, these earthly bodies are not suitable for the eternal kingdom, are not suitable for life of ruling and reigning with Christ forever. So God has done something about that in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus' body is the first to be changed, and ours will follow suit. The apostle says, there are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. That is what, there are bodies that are suitable for eternity, and then there are these bodies, which are not. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. And so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. See, when these bodies die, they are sown into the earth, the perishable bodies. But when they are raised, they will be raised, what? Imperishable and glorious. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It's sown in dishonor of the consequence of sin. But it is raised in glory, the glory of the triumph of Jesus Christ over sin. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. These bodies are weak and they are perishable. They are sown in dishonor and in weakness. Sin has devastated our physical bodies. But Jesus triumphed over sin, and these bodies will be raised in glory and in power. Imagine a body which is not subject to sickness, to weakness, to death, but will always do what we want it to do, is suitable for life, eternal life. It's a mystery to this that Paul acknowledges. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, not all will physically die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, I love this, say it along with me, will you? Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Aren't those wonderful words? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, physical death is going to claim all of us. It's been said, what, the last time we checked, the death rate was still, what, 100%, isn't it? Some people live longer than others, but eventually death claims all, doesn't it? And physical death will claim all of us except for that generation that is alive at Christ's second coming. Those who are alive at His coming have believed in Him. They will be transformed instantly and never face physical death. First, the bodies of the dead in Christ will rise, and then the bodies of those living on the earth will be changed instantly. The perishable will put on the imperishable. The mortal will put on immortality. And then the saying that is written shall come to pass. What? Death is swallowed up in what? Victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God, who has given us the victory in Christ. Well, in light of all of this wonderful hope, how shall we live now? What shall we do? Does this hope make a difference in your life today? Should it? How does it make a difference? How should it make a difference? Well, I think there's all kinds of things that it impacts our lives today, here, right now. But I'm going to read the last verse of this chapter to see what Paul says about how this glorious truth ought to impact our lives here today, how it ought to impact yours and mine. It says in verse 58, therefore, what's the therefore, people? What? In light of this glorious hope of life in Jesus, and the triumph of Jesus over death, the resurrection body, the glory that is to come, in light of all this, therefore, my beloved brothers, do what? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Therefore, what? Be steadfast. Be steadfast, be immovable. Have you ever tried to move like a huge boulder? Ever been tempted to try to? I know I'm a little crazy. I've tried to do that before. You know when you're younger, you think you can do all things. And so you go to I went to a park one time, and there were these huge, massive rocks. And I thought, I'm going to see if I can move this boulder here. Didn't work out. Worked out pretty well for the boulder, not so well for me. But imagine if you walked up there. Imagine if you walked up to the side of the mountain and said, I'm going to shove this mountain aside. Good luck, right? Because that mountain is immovable. And so Paul is telling us, in light of this glorious truth, of this hope, that we then are to be what? Like that immovable mountain. Be steadfast, be immovable. Stand firm. Stand firm on this faith, and don't let anything push you away from it. Now, I know it's a normal thing to go through difficulties and even sometimes some doubts. That's a normal part of our lives. But the Scriptures repeatedly encourage us to stand fast, to stand firm in this faith, in this truth. Be steadfast, immovable. Don't let the pain and the sorrows and the difficulties of life move you away from this glorious hope. And there are plenty of things that threaten to move us away, aren't there? Be steadfast, be immovable. And then we're told what? To abound in the work of the Lord. See, God has a purpose for you, for me. Scripture says even before the foundation of the world, God had a purpose for us. God has a purpose for your life. God has things for you to do, things that matter and count for eternity. He's given us work to do. He's given the church. What is the number one task God has given the church, believers in Jesus Christ, is what? To make disciples, right? Make disciples, to take this good news out and to make disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, who have this hope. and who then take that good news to others. So abound in the work of the Lord. How many of you feel sometimes like the work you've been given to do, the work that God has given you to do, feels like a drudgery? It can sometimes, right? That's part of living in this sinful world, in these sinful bodies. We can get discouraged. We can get frustrated. How many of you have ever been discouraged or frustrated before? Feeling like maybe you're maybe wondering if your life counts at all. Wondering if what you do is really making a difference at all. Wondering if your ministry really is making any difference at all. But the scriptures tell us, oh, it does. It does. It says, abound, abound in the work of the Lord. Be eager to go about doing the work of the Lord, what God has given us to do. Why? Because you can know that your labor is not in vain. You know, there are many things we might labor at that can be in vain, ultimately seem empty or useless. Any homeowners here? How many know how many times you clean that house, it's just going to get dirty again, right? How many times you fix something that's broken, something else is going to break, right? Yeah, and sometimes it's our people who live with us who break the things, right? So, anybody love to do yard work? Mowing? Or how about gardening? We can work hard at that, but what, that grass just keeps growing back, doesn't it? Those weeds just keep coming back. And we sometimes wonder, is it all in vain? Why am I doing this? But you know, when it comes to the purposes of God and the work of God for your life, those weeds do come back sometimes, don't they? But God says it's not in vain. It's never in vain. Why? Because God has eternal purposes in what we're doing, and He is a rewarder of those who do His will. There is eternal significance and eternal reward for what we do. So no matter how vain it may appear here, God says it's never in vain. What you do for Him counts for eternity. Therefore, in light of this glorious truth, be steadfast, be immovable, abound in the work of God, what God has for you, and know that everything that you do for Him counts. Your labor is not in vain. So what? I think we just covered it right there in the text, didn't we? See, because Jesus has been raised through faith in Him now, you've been made alive. And your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's just one more thing to celebrate today on this Resurrection Sunday. Have you believed the good news? Have you put your trust and your confidence in Jesus Christ? His life of perfect obedience to the law of God, doing for you what you could never do, what I could never do, then taking the punishment for our sin upon Himself, receiving the wrath of God the Father, dying for our sin, being buried, and then rising again in triumph over sin. Have you put your trust and your confidence? Is it an enduring trust and confidence? And then are you fulfilling the purposes of God for your life? Abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Are you doing the work that God has given you, knowing that no matter how it may look here, it matters for eternity. It counts. And God will reward. Some of you may think, well, how do I know the purposes of God for my life? Well, I'm going to tell you, come back another Sunday. We'll talk about that. And then are you sharing the good news with others? See, this is too good of news just to keep to ourselves, isn't it? He's told us to take it out to tell others. You know, there's a movement in the church, I understand where it comes from. Some folks seem to think that the idea of a Sunday morning church service is to bring unbelievers in to hear the gospel. And that's okay. I'm all right with that. You heard the gospel today. But our primary purpose isn't to preach the gospel each Sunday. It's to be built up and equipped for ministry, to go out and take the gospel out there where the people are. Are you sharing the good news? It's not just for a pastor on Sunday morning to do. It's for you. It's for all of us, isn't it? Sharing the good news with others in your neighborhood, in your workplace, wherever you may be. See, because Jesus has been raised, you have been made alive through faith in Him. And all that you do for Him matters. Your life matters. So be steadfast, be immovable, and abound in the work of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this glorious hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for eternal life that is ours by faith in Him. Thank you, Lord, too, that our lives have meaning, have purpose, and that all that we do for you is not in vain. That you are doing things behind the scenes that we don't even see, and that you will reward eternally. May we be encouraged today, Lord, too. May we be faithful witnesses of this good news. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.